number of scattered readings. First of all, the book of Romans in chapter 13. And I'm going to ask for permission to take a few extra minutes. The book of Romans and chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll read at verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Now chapter 14. Chapter 14, and we'll read at verse number 10. All are familiar with the context, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us, or each and every one of us, shall give account of himself to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now down to verse number 5 for the sake of time. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make counsel and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now to the first book of Peter, please, and chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, the second book of Corinthians, please, in chapter 4. Second Corinthians and chapter 4. I will read verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, chapter 5, just for one final reading. Chapter 5, and verse number 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according as he hath done, whether they be good or bad. Now that's what we purpose reading. At the closing part of our little meeting this afternoon, I want to occupy your thinking just for a little while, and I want to make brief comment in reference to the coming again of our blessed Lord, the return of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we want to think for a few minutes of the return of our blessed Lord, but we want to think of what we have emphasized in the many portions of the Bible that we have read together. We're thinking of review and reward. You say to me, as you're thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Were there not many other portions that you could have read, apart from reading this one that you've read in the book of Romans and chapter 13, where the apostle on this occasion, what does he say? He says, as he speaks of the coming of the Lord, he says, it is time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. My dear brethren, my dear sisters, I would have to say that this truth that we're going to speak a little in relation to, there has been in my own experience, I feel, maybe a losing, or should I say, the truth of the coming of the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ. I seem to have lost grip of that within my soul. And what I would say today, as we're looking at these particular subjects that are before us, my dear brethren, my dear sisters, it's not a subject that I feel easy to speak upon. And I want to tell you something, as I've looked upon it, in the quietness of my home, it has searched my own heart. I've been made to feel my shortcomings. I've been made to feel my failings. And if the words of Holy Scripture, guided by the Spirit of God, if they reach your heart and if you are convicted, it is something that has been the experience of the present speaker that stands before you at this particular time. Let us be honest in the presence of God. I wonder, does my life, and has my life in recent days, in recent weeks and recent years, has it been that has been indicative of the fact that I'm living in light of the coming again of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? Am I living in light of the fact of the judgment seat of Christ? I'm inclined to think in my own experience, while we understand, we believe, the Lord is coming, while we understand and believe that the judgment seat of Christ is before us, it almost seems to be so far in the distant in our thinking. At least that has been my experience. And I was impressed in our Bible reading, Clemensville on Wednesday night, as we were looking at the book of Revelation chapter 16. The seven bowls, the seven vials that are committed into the hands of those seven angels. And I believe that in that particular passage, that it is the latter part of the tribulation period upon earth. Because when the seventh angel pours forth his vial, his bowl, there's a word coming from the temple. It is done. And I believe that brings us right to the end of the tribulation period. The first angel pours out his bowl upon those individuals that have received the mark of the beast. There's young people gathered with us here today that are not saved. And if the Lord were to come, the Antichrist will appear, and you will have been sent a strong delusion that you'll believe the lie, that you might be damned. You'll receive the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. Your destiny will be sealed for eternity. Brethren and sisters, what we're speaking about is near at hand. And the Lord is coming. And I have felt within my soul, James McClelland needs to awake to the reality that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Yes, it's a blessed hope. What a day it will be when this body of my humiliation will be changed, and you who are saved, it will be changed, and with bodies changed and fashioned like unto the body of our blessed Lord, we will be raptured home to glory. And it could come, and it could happen before this day will end. But what after? What's after? And again, I have to acknowledge, it hasn't been upon my thoughts and my mind the way that it ought to have been. My dear brethren, my dear sisters, if the Lord were to come today, I believe the next experience for we the people of God would be to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Very solemn. We've read here, and as we look into the Word of God, some might ask the question, when will it be? Will we possibly answer that? Going to follow the rapture. Where will it be? Some have suggested it will be in the air. I don't think so. I believe it will be in the Father's house. We're not going into the Father's house because of any service rendered. We're going into the Father's house because of the person and the sacrifice of the blood of Christ upon the cross, and simple confidence in Him will take us is that that fits us for the Father's house. And in the Father's house, the next thing that will happen, it will be the judgment seat of Christ. Now we want to be very clear. Whenever we're speaking about the judgment seat of Christ, we're not speaking about, to be very simple, we're not speaking about punishment for sin. That is all past. The apostle writing to the saints of God at Rome, what did he say? He said, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. The moment we trusted Christ as Savior, our sins were forgiven, past, present, and future, never to be brought up again. Thank God we've been accepted by God in the Beloved. Thank God that we're seen in Christ as new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things that are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The judgment seat of Christ, I believe it's in the Father's house, before the marriage supper of the Lamb. But then again, the question might arise in the mind of some young Christian, who's going to be there? Now, we have read in these different portions, the book of Romans chapter 14, it says that every one of us, and the thought is each and every one of us, will give account of himself to God. Again, we are reminded in the verses that we have read. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, that every one of us, each and every one of us, may receive the reward. And again, had we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. My dear brethren, my dear sisters, Mr. Philip Harding said on one occasion, speaking on the judgment seat of Christ, he said it's no prize giving like a children's prize giving for Sunday school. Mr. Sidney Maxwell, that knew his Bible and knew his God in a way that I've never been able to know. What did he say? He said, my dear brethren, I will be glad when it's all behind. And let every one of us, from the oldest Christian to the youngest that has gathered with us here today, let us all remember that each one of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to look at it very briefly under three headings. I want you to think, and I can only touch the subject, the surface of the subject, and that was all I was intending to do anyway. I want to very simply look at it under three headings. I want you to think of the judgment seat of Christ in relation to the saints. We're all going to be there. I want to think of the judgment seat of Christ in relation to the shepherds. Oh, you say you're going to give the shepherds a tough time. No, I'm not going to do that, brethren. I want to say something. As I read my Bible, and as I look into the Holy Scriptures, apart when it comes to the qualifications of the overseers, apart from not being a novice and one that's apt to teach, other scriptures would impress upon me that I'm responsible to fulfill those other things that are said in relation to the overseer. I'm not coming down hard on the overseers today, but the overseers are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The servants, that's what I want to think about in my closing comments. Looking at it from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's Paul speaking in the context of ministry and in the preaching of the gospel, and he did it in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And I hope if God will help us, that we'll just give a little word of encouragement, that at the end of our comments, that we all might labor ambitiously, as the thought would seem to be in this particular portion, so that at the judgment seat of Christ we might be accepted or be well pleasing to him. Would that not be the desire of every brother, every sister, from this day on, that we live our lives in light of the judgment seat of Christ, that we might be well pleasing to him and receive the reward that he would desire us to have? Romans chapter 14. There was a problem in the assembly and in the assemblies at that time. There was the weak brother, and he would have been a vegetarian. He would have eaten vegetables. Vegetarian. There was the strong brother, and he would have eaten meat. And there was the danger, and it was actually happening, that the weak brother, he would have despised the strong. And the strong brother would have despised the weak. And that's the setting of the judgment seat in this particular portion. He says, why dost thou judge thy brother? That word judge carries the thought of condemnation. Carries the thought of punishment. My dear brother, we need to be very careful. When there's no scriptural principle that we don't condemn our brethren and sisters, when there's no scriptural principle at stake, why dost thou set it not thy brother? What does it mean? Lightly esteem thy brother. Why did the weak brother, why would he despise the strong? Why would the strong brother despise the weak? The weak brother, being a vegetarian and not eating meat, he was not violating any scriptural principle. The strong brother that was eating meat and maybe not observing a diet in the context, he too was not violating any scriptural principle. My dear brother, my dear sisters, let us keep this in mind. I should never judge a brother that does something I would not do if he is not violating any scriptural principle. That brother should never judge me in something that I'm doing if I'm not violating any scriptural principle. And here we see in this particular portion the apostle gives different reasons why we should not judge our brother or sister in that light. What does he say? God has received him. Not only that, he's another man's servant. Not only that, we are the Lord's and he is the judge. So dear brethren, dear sisters, let us keep in mind the words of chapter 14 of the Roman epistle, that every one of us, each and every one of us, will give an account of himself to God, the saints. Then again, whenever we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we can see that we have a kind of a different situation brought before us here in this particular passage. We have brought before us here the Apostle Paul, and there were some likely in the assembly at Corinth, and some coming in and influencing the saints of God at Corinth. And what were they actually doing? They were judging the motives of Paul. My dear brother, my dear sister, just ask me the question. Have I ever been guilty in judging the motives of a brother or a sister? I have to bow my head in shame. Confess it before the Lord that that is true. And maybe becoming a little more conscious of it and trying at least a little more not to do it. I know a certain brother. Don't ask me who he is, where he's from. Things have changed with him. Oftentimes I pray for him. I say, Lord, if his motives are right, bless him. And if his motives are not right, work in his experience, because I don't know whether his motives are right or whether his motives are wrong. And here there were those that were judging the motive of the apostle. The apostle really wasn't too alarmed about it. He really wasn't. Yes, they were judging him. They were condemning him. They were setting him at naught. They were likely esteeming him. Imagine, the man that brought the gospel to Corinth, and so many of them saved. They're sitting in judgment upon his motives. They're despising him, and they're condemning him. And the apostle says, that doesn't bother me at all. And he tells us in the passage of a clear conscience before God, but he said, I'm not even going to be content with that. Just going to wait until the judgment seat of Christ. What does he say here in this particular verse? He said, therefore judge nothing before the time. Well, somebody says, does that mean that there can be no judgments amongst the saints? No, that's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with judging motives. Chapter 5, there's the responsibility of the overseers in the assembly to judge immorality and other things that come in amongst the saints of God. Chapter 14, those who teach the spirits of the prophets to be subject to the prophets, and those of the same kind are able to judge the ministry that another would give in the assembly. We believe that. My brethren have the privilege of speaking to me about anything that I would say in this platform. 1 Corinthians 14 would support that. But what's the apostle dealing with? He's dealing with motives. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. What does he say? Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Those inner springs within my being that have prompted me to do what I've done, that have prompted me to say what I've said, it's all going to be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. So the moment I take it from this particular portion of the Bible. I must move on. The shepherds. I want to say, brethren, I want to emphasize it again. Every brother, every sister should have a shepherd heart. So you be very careful in judging the oversight of the assembly. If you have a problem, talk to them about it. You have the authority of the Word of God to do that. But every one of us should have a shepherd's heart. And let us be careful. We don't condemn in others what is very, very prominent in ourselves. We can see the mote in our brother's eye or our sister's eye. So often we're so slow to see the beam in our own eye. Maybe we would come to 1 Peter chapter 5 with the shepherd, the chief shepherd. The Apostle Peter writing. And he writes in this particular portion, and what does he say at the beginning of this chapter? He speaks to the elders, to the overseers of the assembly, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder. What have we got there? We've got the elders amongst the flock. The elders amongst the flock. The shepherds amongst the flock. The shepherd doesn't spend time. A shepherd that keeps literal sheep doesn't spend time amongst the flock. He's going to lose, and he's going to lose, and he's going to lose the flock. So here we see the shepherd is amongst the flock. It's the little flock. It's the shepherd in the assembly. It's the shepherd that's caring for the sheep and caring for the lambs that are amongst the flock. Oh, the solemn and the weighty responsibility of the shepherd. And you know, my dear brethren, as I was thinking about this last night and this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the great shepherd. Yes, he's the chief shepherd. We understand that. He's the great shepherd as well. And we remember in John's Gospel chapter 10, what does he say? He says, I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. Can I speak very tenderly to every overseer in the gathering here today? My dear brother, do you know the sheep? Do you know the lambs? Do you know the flock? And here we see that in this particular portion of the Word of God, that the shepherd is one that knows his sheep. You know, sheep are all sheep to me. I was raised on a farm, but my father never had sheep. 8 years ago or so, I was back in Ireland, and I visited in a home with a dear brother. His name is Andrew Patterson. He would be a shepherd. Now, he doesn't have a large flock of sheep, but he had really prized stock. And maybe 3 or 4 years before that, he had a lamb that was born, and it grew up a little ewe, and about a year old, he sold it. 2 years later, there was a sale, and there was a show, and these animals were all, you know, checked over, and some gain prizes and all that type of thing. And Andrew and his wife Yvonne are going down through the pens where the sheep are all, And he just stops and he looked at that sheep. He said to Yvonne, he said, that's one of our sheep. She says, Andrew, one of our sheep. She said, there's hundreds here, and they all look alike. How do you know that's one of our sheep? She kind of laughed at him. He looked at the pedigree. When it was born, where it was born, yes, it was the sheep that came out of his flock. You see, he knew his sheep. Brethren, I hope that we're exercised to get to know the sheep. Yes, get to know the sheep. You know, the Apostle Paul could remind the saints and the elders at Ephesus that there was going to be grievous wolves. The responsibility of the shepherd is to protect the flock. David appreciated that in the Lord, Psalms 23. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was used for the protection, not the chastisement, but for the protection of the sheep. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And again, we remember how that, in this particular portion where we have read, Peter exhorts the shepherds to feed the flock. To feed the flock. That word shepherd there, and that word feed, is the same as we have in John chapter 21. Remember the three times that the Lord said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my flocks. The first time, it's feed, it's give them food. The last time, it's give them food. And the time in between, it's shepherd, tend. You see, there's more to looking after sheep than feeding them. If a man only fed sheep, he would lose the whole flock. Sheep have to be cared for. Sheep have to be tended. Sheep have to be looked after in that careful way. And my dear brethren, my dear sisters, there's something about a shepherd. In the natural sense, the shepherd has a heart, and he has a tenderness towards the flock and towards the sheep. Brother Lionel Cress speaking to me maybe a couple of months ago, we're just having a little conversation. He said, James, there's nowhere I see in the New Testament that would indicate that we should be hard. My brethren, my dear sisters, each one of us ought to know what it is to be tender-hearted. Ought to know what it is to be kind. There should be something of the shepherd character of Christ reproduced in our lives as the people of God. Here we see, we have the shepherd in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13. They watch over the flock as those that must give an account. Shepherds will be accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for the well-being of the flock that they were over and associated with and among here upon earth. What about the servant? Now, my time is more than gone. But who does this affect? Well, this just affects me. Just as much of what I said affects me. Paul now is looking at himself in light of his ministry. Oh, he said, and his ministry, his teaching, and his preaching of the gospel. He said, now I haven't handled the word of God deceitfully. I haven't handled the word of God deceitfully. Isn't that how he says it? Haven't handled the word of God deceitfully. Verse number, chapter 4 and verse number 2, he says, but I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. There was no craft in Paul for handling the word of God deceitfully. Handling the word of God deceitfully. Brethren, the Apostle Paul, he never handled the word of God deceitfully. What has he in mind? It's an adding to the word of God. The apostle never added to it, and he never took from it. And he gave the truth of God to the saints of God, and he encouraged Timothy, his son, to do the same. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will teach others also. The apostle, he never handled the word of God deceitfully. Is that what we were reminded at the beginning, Joshua? Not to turn from the right hand to the right hand or to the left. Yes, he was to observe to do all that was written in the word of the Lord, in the book of the law. Not to turn to the right hand or to the left. What does it mean to turn to the left hand? To turn away from the word of God. Turning to the right hand is going beyond the word of God. We need to be careful in the day in which we're living. That we who seek to help the saints of God, what we teach, it is that is based upon the word of God. Because we're going to be accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. What did the apostle say? He said he labored. And he labored ambitiously, is the thought. He labored ambitiously. that whether present or absent, he might be well pleasing to him. Brethren and sisters, let us all, the saints of God, the overseers, the assembly, the servants laboring in the gospel and the ministry of the word of God, let us leave our little gathering today with this ambition that we're going to live the rest of our time in the fear of God and laboring ambitiously, that at the judgment seat of Christ we might be found well pleasing to him.